If you would please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is the same passage we considered this morning, but we're going to consider another thing that the Lord teaches us about His relationship to us in His covenant this evening. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, this is kind of a fulcrum of the life of David, where we see basically the climax of exemplary David, the kind of David you want to be like. And then we go through kind of David that's way more like us, even though he probably doesn't want to be like us after the price he paid for his sin. But 9 and 10 kind of are, you see David sort of like we see Joseph in the end of Genesis, kind of exemplary. And he certainly does represent the Lord and in his dealing with Mephibosheth. Well, please listen as I read the Word of God, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar." And then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. And so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Let's pray. Our Father, we do turn to you now, asking for you to bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, we know your word, it produces your will. And so as the rain and the snow falls to the earth, producing life, we ask that your word indeed would fall upon our hearts and that your spirit would give us life, would strengthen our faith, would comfort us by your grace and cause us to rest in your covenant faithfulness and especially your son, the mediator you gave us, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. This morning, we considered the subject that God's covenant invites broken people to himself, to dine at his table, to be saved. Tonight I'd like to have you think about the drama between the relationship between David and Mephibosheth, and understand that it teaches us an important principle that we need to know as we are now related to God in Jesus Christ. And that principle is this: God's covenant secures our salvation. To understand this principle, I want you to consider really the function of David and Mephibosheth in this passage. David, his kindness is exemplary of God's kindness, or it represents God's kindness. And I think we can draw this conclusion from verse 3, where David said to Ziba, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" David is a complicated character, whether in the Psalms or in his life, in the historical account of his life. David clearly is acting on his own as he deals with this grandson of Saul. But I think we need to understand David is also acting on behalf of God himself. And so David's actions reveal principles about God's relationship with us, especially as David is the anointed king of Israel, the king after God's own heart, and as he, in a self-conscious way, is intending to show the kindness of God to Mephibosheth. So on one hand, David is acting on his own, but he's also acting on behalf of God. He's a minister of God to the people of Israel, and especially to Mephibosheth in the situation. But then Mephibosheth, he represents us. I think in many ways he's exemplary of us. We considered this in a bit of detail this morning. He was David's enemy, as we are enemies of God, but David pours out kindness and mercy upon him. We're the enemies of God, as Romans 5 says, and so although it's hard to see ourselves as the Bible sees us, we need to relate to Mephibosheth's honest assessment of himself. And if you can comprehend your own poverty like Mephibosheth has done in this passage, then you can adopt and assume a posture where you can actually see the glory and the grace of God. And you'll especially be able to find comfort in that important principle of the gospel that God's covenant secures our salvation. And so let's consider this passage and this subject, beginning with our first point, and that is just considering that Mephibosheth, he had reason to fear before David. And if you look at this, David understood it. David told Mephibosheth, it's the first thing he said when he directed Mephibosheth directly. He says, "Do not fear." It's because to David, apparently, Mephibosheth had reason to fear. Mephibosheth, I think, expressed his fear, especially as his approach to David was a bit different, subtly, but I think significantly different than Ziba's approach to David. The text, it doesn't reveal Ziba's heart. I think we'll find out about his heart later in the book. But the words and the posture of Mephibosheth make him stand really in contrast. When David asked, "Are you Ziba?" Ziba simply said, "I'm your servant." But when David asked the same question of Mephibosheth, he said, "Behold, I am your servant." And then in contrast to Ziba, Mephibosheth fell on his face and paid homage to David. He lay on the ground before David to honor him. Now, this is the posture of really what we could call helpless submission to David, the king. You see, these were the words and these were the actions of someone with a serious heart and, I think, a serious concern before he appeared before King David. And it appears that David saw the fear in his heart. And I want you to just think about the truth and the context. Mephibosheth really had reason to fear David. He wasn't just a sensitive conscience that was afraid of some celebrity. He had significant reason. Think about his relatives. He was the grandfather of Saul. King Saul hunted to kill David. His uncle, Mephibosheth's uncle was one of Saul's sons named Ishbosheth, and he had just waged a long war against King David. And furthermore, David found Mephibosheth living among his uncle's people, the people of this rival king. Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson, so he's a rival to the heir, a rival heir to the throne of Israel. And so if you just think about it, in another time or under another king, Mephibosheth could have entered the king's presence, fallen on his face, and paid honor to the king, only to be executed as a rival to David's throne. It was a frightening position to find oneself, but he had no choice when David summoned him to appear before his throne. Now, the question I want you to ask yourselves is, can you relate to Mephibosheth's fear, especially as you are called to approach the throne of grace, or you are the truth that the living God exists and calls you to himself is declared? Can you relate to his fear? When he faced King David, he faced the servant of the living God. David, when he executed justice, he was doing it on behalf of God himself. And so David wasn't just an earthly king. He was really a minister, an official servant of God. I can tell you two people that can relate to Mephibosheth's fear, and they are Adam and Eve. I think they would have understood Mephibosheth's fear. Mephibosheth had effectively fallen before David naked, and likely trembling with this fear. And David knew everything about him, and there was nothing he could hide. After Adam and Eve had sinned against God through Satan's temptation, this is what we read. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." You know, that we need to relate to Adam and acknowledge this. We have reason to fear the Lord because we are guilty of sin in Adam, and we are guilty of sin like Adam. When we sin, a real fear of facing the living God we betrayed and sinned against, it comes alive in our hearts. And it has effects on our behavior. This fear of facing God in our guilt, it keeps people away from worshiping God. If you talk to some people that as you notice they stop coming to church, you may just find out that they had engaged in sin and they were afraid to approach the Lord. It keeps people away from crying out to God for help in prayer, because you actually have to face the living God in prayer. This fear of God, because of our guilt, it actually feeds a hatred for God. Because when we think about God in our sin, we are brought to face the awful judgment of God for sin. See, we have real reason to fear facing Christ. And actually, in all of the message of God's grace, the apostles in the New Testament never deny that in our sins we are enemies of God and Christ his Son. You may even be a converted believer, but maybe you fear God when you sin. And then you, even though you're baptized, even though you profess faith in Christ, as you sin, you begin to tremble before him. You hesitate to answer his call to cry out, "Abba, Father," and seek forgiveness according to the sacrifice of Christ. Mephibosheth had reason to fear before God's servant King David. And we need to understand that it's frightening to accept our sin and our helplessness before God and his holiness. But it is frightening and uncomfortable and humiliating as it can be, when we do acknowledge the seriousness of our sin, we're able to see the wonderful kindness and mercy of God. And that takes us to our second point here, that David promised kindness to Mephibosheth, but he did it because of the covenant he had made with Jonathan. See, David's opening words to Mephibosheth, they reveal a picture, I think, of God's kindness to sinners. David stood before a man who in many ways was an enemy. But David had compassion on his heart with those comforting first words, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness." Now, I doubt Mephibosheth expected to hear those words, but I'm sure that those words were comforting and those words were humbling. And the question that we have to ask is this: I mean, why did David promise kindness to a guy like Mephibosheth? We're not left wondering the answer, because David gives us the answer. He said, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." You see, as Mephibosheth came into the presence of David, he had nothing to offer. He had no way to defend himself from David. And that was fine. And that was safe, because the kindness of David did not depend upon any gift that Mephibosheth brought. David promised kindness because of his covenant with Jonathan. We read this morning, but let me just remind you of that covenant with Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan said to David, in their last meeting, he said, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." Why did David show kindness to his enemy's heir? Why did he show kindness to Mephibosheth? It's his covenant with Jonathan. This covenant with Jonathan, it secured Mephibosheth's salvation from a fate that most kings would have given him. David loved Mephibosheth because he promised to love Jonathan's children. And Mephibosheth's handicap, it didn't matter anymore. His status as a rival heir to Saul's throne, it didn't matter. David's covenant secured Mephibosheth's salvation. And I think here, David's covenant and his love that he poured out on Mephibosheth takes us to our third point and represents the relationship that God has with us. Mephibosheth entered David's palace with nothing to plea for his life. And so imagine the relief in his heart when David promised this kindness. A kindness that Mephibosheth really had not earned. A kindness that was secured by David and Jonathan, his father. And that is a picture of the relief and the joy that Christ pours into our hearts when he calls us to himself. You see, like King David, God promises to us, he promises kindness to us because of the covenant he has made with us in Jesus Christ, our King. David's kindness, in other words, it teaches us a lesson about God's covenant with us. You see, the promise of salvation to sinners is built upon God's covenant with sinners, and really not what we actually do. Consider the institution of the Lord's Supper. And the reason we need to consider it is because the Lord's Supper reveals why God forgives sin and shows kindness and grace to sinners. In Matthew 26, we read, "And Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" You see, the wine in the Lord's Supper, it represents the blood of the covenant. In other words, it represents the blood that Jesus sacrificed for the sin of God's people. Jesus died on the cross willingly to purchase our forgiveness. And so when you turn to God from your sin and you seek forgiveness and salvation, God forgives your sin because of what Christ has done. And according to God's covenant of grace. You cannot purchase God's kingdom kindness. You cannot purchase God's forgiveness. It's totally impossible. But God promises salvation because Christ has secured it. Because Christ himself has purchased it for us. Now there's a passage in Hebrews that confirms that God's covenant secures our salvation. In Hebrews 6, verses 19 through 20, we read this about Christ. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now those words, behind the curtain, they're written and given in a context. They refer to the temple of God. The very temple, that place where the Old Testament church worshipped, it represented God's covenant relationship with his people. And from a big picture, the temple teaches us that we are saved when a priest goes behind the curtain to God himself in the Holy of Holies and makes intercession for us with the blood of the covenant. And that priest is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, he is the anchor of our souls. When you fall down before the Lord God, he says, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for Christ's sake." In other words, God forgives us and blesses us because of what Jesus has done. You see, God's covenant with us, it's wonderful. It doesn't matter who you think you are. It doesn't matter what you've done before the eyes of the living God. God himself has secured our salvation with his covenant. He secured our salvation with Christ Jesus, his son. And so you see, David and his kindness here and his covenant faithfulness gives us a glimpse of God's covenant faithfulness. It gives us a glimpse of Christ, who is the true covenant-keeping king. Now, the Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of how a wicked sinner can meet the grace and the kindness of God in Christ Jesus. And I'd like to just share his testimony that acknowledges and praises the Lord for the grace God has shown to Paul. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might display his imperfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul was an example of the grace of God. He was a murderer of Christians. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was an opponent, an enemy of Christ. But yet Jesus Christ poured out his grace upon Paul. Jesus went to the cross to bear the punishment of Paul's sins. And yet Paul can say that God poured out grace upon him. Do you ever wonder if you will lose your hope of salvation because you're a failure or because of your daily or weekly failures? Do you ever wonder how God could ever forgive you for what you've done? I think Paul asks these questions. It's evident in his testimony. And I think it's good for us all to ask these questions with an honest understanding of who you are and what you have done and how significant your sin and my sin and our sin is. But the answer to these questions doesn't have anything to do with you and what you do. God secures our salvation in his covenant of grace. And so you also can approach Christ and the throne of grace as Paul did, as an enemy and in need of mercy, and the Lord will save you because he gave you his Son to secure your salvation. And all you really need to do to find comfort in this is stop trying to buy God's kindness with your own work. Your failure, if you in attempting to earn God's reward with your works will and your righteousness will only lead you to hate God. So stop trying to earn God's kindness. Stop trying to comprehend God's care for you based on what you have done. What you simply need to do is to look to the work of Christ Jesus on the cross. What you need to do is you need to look to the anchor of your souls, the eternal intercession of Christ at God's right hand, and God will pour out the kindness and mercy that he has promised to pour out upon you through faith in Jesus Christ. God, he secures our salvation himself with his covenant that he has made and secured through our mediator, Jesus Christ. So come to him and rest in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we turn to you now asking that you would cause your word to work in us, revealing our sin, that we might truly come to comprehend the magnitude of your grace. And then give us faith to believe that you have accomplished our salvation with the work of your Son. Give us confidence that we are justified in Christ because you raised him from the grave. As the apostle in Hebrews teaches us, help us to find the true hope and comfort in Christ, the anchor of our souls, knowing that our eternal life depends on his perfect intercession. Lord, we need assurance of our salvation. We need to know and understand and comprehend more and more our relationship with you. Because if we try to figure it out and work it out ourselves, we get it wrong. So please cause your Spirit to teach us your word and teach us to see the glory, the true glory of the gospel and the perfect satisfaction of Christ's work of redemption. Lord, for any of those who are here, Lord, that don't know you, that do understand the full weight of fear they should have before you because they're outside of Christ, draw them to you. Pour out your grace upon them. Lead them to Christ, our reigning Savior, and give them faith to rest in his death and resurrection and intercession that they might know the joy of salvation. We pray these things all in the name of Christ, our glorious Savior. Amen.